Let's pray together as we get started today. Father, we thank you for your grace. And Lord, we thank you for your peace. We thank you for your mercy. Lord, we thank you for the promise and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, that he has done all of the work on the cross for us in proving to be a perfect God-man in such a way that if we come to him, our sins are cleansed. And Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, I pray that today, as we study your word together, Lord, that you would help me, God, that your Holy Spirit would speak through me, God, that your Holy Spirit would in fact be our teacher, Lord, and that we would know today that you have spoken to our hearts, that we've heard from the living God. And Lord, I pray that you would help me to rely on your strength and not on my own. Lord, I pray that today you would be glorified in this service and in this sermon today. And Lord, that you would work in our hearts to bring more and more of the power of Jesus into our lives today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for the past 3 weeks, I've been preaching about our identity in Christ, who we are in Christ, and what Christ has done for us, and the fact that because he lived a perfect life and because he died a perfect death and rose from the dead, that in him, when Christ died, we died. And that when Christ rose, we rose. So that Christ is now our identity. As Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and therefore I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. That Christ is, in fact, as Colossians chapter 2 tells us, Christ is our life. That he is our life. Now, as born-again children of God, he is our life. And yet, somebody sent me an email this past week after I preached Romans chapter 8, as I started off and I said this in Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And then I went on to preach in verses 38, Paul says this, I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Somebody sent me an email this week saying, and I'm just going to read the portion that they sent. It says, it seems to me that this belief and this sermon from Romans 8 brings into play what I call convenient Christianity. Let those who are saved just live a life the way they want, since everything is forgiven. They said, I'm far from perfect and have my own bunch of sins, but that passage seems to give free license to any sinful behavior. If we're saved, if Christ is our life, if our old life is dead, can we live any way we want to as Christians? Can we live any way we want to as children of God? And I want to say this in my answer. I see some of you shaking your head. The answer is twofold. I'm going to give you my answer right up front, and then I'm going to unpack it. Can we live any way we want to as a child of God? The answer is yes. And the answer is no. It's yes and no. My main point that I have today is this. Grace is free, but it is not cheap. Grace is free. We have been set free in Christ, but it is not cheap. I have three subheadings, and the first one is this, is that in Christianity, repentance plays a necessary role. Listen to what Jesus himself says at the very beginning of his ministry in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. It says this: Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." It's not merely believe in the gospel. Believe that your sins are forgiven and you can live any way you want to with peace. No, he says, turn and believe. Repent and believe. In Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, Jesus is speaking to some people and they come to him, and it says, "There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, 'Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish.' Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Jesus never shied away from the message of repentance. He called people to follow him, to believe in him. And in believing, there is a necessary and crucial role that repentance plays. Repentance means turning from one thing to another thing, to turn around and go 180 degrees the opposite direction. And it has two components. Repentance has two components. The first component is this: repentance involves a change of mind about sin. It involves a changing of our mind about sin. And secondly, involves this: a change of behavior away from sin. It's a turning of your mind of what you feel about sin, and also a turning of behavior from living in sin to living in a repentant way. Repentance is crucial in faith. And yet, we all struggle. We all continue to struggle with sin. Though we are dead to our old lives, though we are alive to Christ, we all still struggle with sin. The apostles themselves continued to struggle with sin. Peter is a prime example. I want to give you this illustration. For 12 years after Jesus Christ had been resurrected, Peter continued to live as a racist. Peter was a racist. Did you know that? Peter continued to believe that the Jews were better than the Gentiles. He lived 12 years after becoming a Christian, believing that he, by virtue of being a Jew, was so much better than Gentiles that he would not even set foot into their house. He thought he was on a higher plane to them. And yet God called him in Acts chapter 10. Peter is at Simon the Tanner's house. Peter is up on the roof and he falls into a trance. And he falls into this trance and there's a sheet that comes down and there's all of these unclean animals like snakes and unclean birds and things of that nature, creeping things crawling around. And there was a voice that came to Peter saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "Absolutely not, Lord. I have never eaten anything unclean." And yet God spoke to him and said, "What I have cleansed, you do not call unclean." It was after he had this vision that there was a knock on the door at Simon the Tanner's house, and Cornelius, who was a centurion, a man who feared God but was a Gentile, had been told by the Holy Spirit to send for Peter. And Peter takes up and goes with these two men to Cornelius' house, and he begins to preach the gospel to these Gentile people, of whom he would not set foot in their house before this day, because he thought that Gentiles were unclean. And he said this to them as he is speaking to the Gentile Cornelius and family. He said, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unclean or unholy." Let me ask you this question. 12 years Peter lived that way, as a racist, believing that the Jews were better than the Gentiles. If in year 11, Peter contracted some disease and died, would Peter be unsaved? No. He wouldn't be unsaved. Peter was a Christian. Peter was a man who had died to his old life, who was alive in Jesus Christ. He was a believer, and yet he still had indwelling sin in his heart that needed to be dealt with. That we all will continue in our lives to struggle with indwelling sin. It's as if someone said this. Jerry Bridges, a writer, said this. He said, "Sin is like a defeated army in a civil war that instead of surrendering and laying down its arms, it continues to wage guerrilla warfare. Sin as a reigning power is defeated in the life of a believer, but it will never surrender. Christ defeated sin on the cross, and yet sin continues to manifest itself in our lives." Let me ask you this question. If you disagree with that, are you perfect in every area of your life today? Are you spotless in your thought life? Are you spotless in the way you treat other people? In our experience, sin still rears its ugly head. And because of that, God calls us, when we are confronted with it, to turn from it. Just like he confronted Peter at Simon's house and told him, "Listen, Peter, don't you call any person unclean whom I have cleansed. You're not better than anybody else. You are as much in need of grace as they are. Don't call anybody unclean." And what did Peter do? He repented. He turned from that. And I wish I could tell you that that was the last time Peter struggled with that sin. But it wasn't. Because the Apostle Paul told us later on in Peter's life and in Peter's ministry that Peter had begun to eat with Gentiles. He had begun to spend time in their homes. He had begun to do these things. But when the church in Jerusalem, who were Jewish believers, came and the apostles were there, Peter cut himself off from the Gentiles. No. And Paul himself had to confront Peter and say, "You are playing the hypocrite, because you know, and God has shown you, that you are no better than these people. Why are you playing the hypocrite?" Sin continues to assault us over the course of our lives. And I got news for you. If sin assaulted the apostles who were powerful, then sin continues to assault each one of us. But it does not determine whether or not you are a Christian. It rears its ugly head. And yes, God wants us to feel differently about it, and He wants us to turn from it. But I will tell you this. If you are genuinely born again, sin remains in your experience. And yet, there is a hatred towards that sin. there will be a hatred in your life towards that sin. Look with me, if you can, in Romans chapter 7. This is Paul speaking about his life. Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 25. Paul says this: I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good, the Ten Commandments. He is agreeing that the Ten Commandments are good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but I do not have the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I. Remember, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives within me. He says, it's no longer I who do it, but it's the sin that keeps assaulting me in my life. Sin that dwells within me is what is causing me to do this. And so Paul says this, verse 21. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God. I know that the law of God is good. I know that it's right in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. And then he says this: wretched man that I am. Do you feel that way about your own indwelling sin? I don't want to do that. Why do I keep saying that about those people behind their backs over and over? I don't want to do that. Why do I keep making up lies? Why do I feel like I have to justify myself? Why do I keep overeating? What am I trying to satisfy in my life? What is it that causes me to return to the bottle over and over again? Why, I don't want to be like this. I know the truth. I know the truth. I'm a Christian. The Spirit witnesses with my spirit that I am a child of God. Why do I keep doing that? Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? And then Paul says this: thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ will deliver us from the body of this death. It is Him who has set us free. And yet sin continues to wage a war in our lives, assaulting us and having ascendancy over us at times that we men turn on the internet, and when everybody's gone out of the house, look at things we shouldn't look at. Or ladies, we read books that we know are not edifying. We do things and we get entangled in sin. In Hebrews, he says, let us lay aside the sin that so easily ensnares us. We can all be ensnared and entangled into different types of temptations. If you are a Christian, if the Holy Spirit dwells within your life, you will hate the fact that you continue to sin. You will hate the fact that you rob God of His glory, that you don't live more uprightly than you do. And we will all struggle with that until we die. But it does not determine your standing before God. If it did, then Peter got saved when Jesus was on the earth, and then for 12 years he was unsaved because he was living as a racist, and then he got resaved, and then several years later when he was playing a hypocrite, he got unsaved again. No. When Christ died, you died. And the life you now live, you live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave Himself for you. And yet, sin still affects us in our experience. God wants us to know that today. Grace is free, but it's not cheap. You can, as a Christian, live however you want to. But trust me, you will not have peace. You will not live with peace. But let me close with this last point. Is that in Christianity, there always remains hope of new life, even for the rebel. In Christianity, there always remains the hope of new life, even for the rebel. Let me read to you Psalm 107. Here is a person who is a child of God. People who are children of God, who have allowed their sins to take hold of them. Rather than putting their sins to death, they have given themselves over to their sins. And Psalm 107, starting in verse 10, says this: "Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons." You've got a shackle around your heel. You can't get away from. You live in these irons. You live with this addiction around your heels, around your ankles that you can't get away from. "Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High." Have you ever spurned the counsel of God? You ever turned away from His counsel to do your own thing? I have. "So He bowed their heads down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distress." God came to them when these people were in trouble, when they were in the bonds of sin. They cried out to God, and He heard them and delivered them out of their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. For He shatters the doors of bronze and cuts into the bars of iron." That God has the ability to break off the addictions that you currently struggle with in your life as a child of God. Because here are these children of God who had gotten themselves into trouble by their own choices, and they cried out to God, and God heard them and broke the bars of iron that they could not break themselves. There always remains hope of new life, even for the rebel in Christianity. Listen to what Psalm 119:75 says this: "I know, O Lord, that Your rules are righteous, and that in faithfulness You have afflicted me." That God, in being faithful to you, He has afflicted you. Because when we turn away from God, we can turn away from God. We can live any way we want to. But we can be sure that when Jesus said, "I am with you always, even unto the end of the age, I will never leave you nor forsake you," when you turn away from Him, He's right there with you. When you turn and go the other way, He's going with you. When you turn on the computer at night, He's right there with you. You take Him with you. You can't get away from Him. He is with you always. And He does this. He afflicts us. He brings trouble into our lives. Why? So that we will feel sorry for our sin and turn from our sin. Listen to what Micah chapter 7 verse 9 says this. This is the prophet Micah speaking, and he says, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for me, he will bring me out to the light, and I shall look upon his vindication. Two things I want us to see. This guy is saying, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I'm honestly, God, I know I've sinned against you. You told me to go the other way. I didn't go the other way. I went my way. And he's saying, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. And then he says this. We expect him to say, and God said, go, forget you. You're a reprobate. I am never going to work with you again. You can go. You can do what you want. Fine, that's fine. Just leave me. But that's not what the verse says. It says, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he pleads my cause. Until God pleads your cause and executes judgment for me. Not against me, but for me. That God, in your life, as a child of God who has turned away from him, who has sinned against him, who is in the bonds of affliction and addiction, he is both the attorney and the judge in your life. There is great hope in that. He's not going to rule against you. He's ruling for you because in Christ you have all the perfection you need. That's not just something we say. It is the fact that we are in trouble. We go to court. He's our attorney. He defends. He pleads our cause. Don't count this against them. Don't count this against them. Yes, they were wrong. Charge it to my account because, see, I hung on the cross. I hung on the cross. And the judge, you did hang on the cross. You did bleed and die. They did ask you to save them. They did come to me and ask me to save them. God is going to save you. God is going to save you from your sins. He's going to plead your cause. Jesus is going to come before you, right beside you, and say, don't charge this against their account. I bled and died for them. Your judgment, your wrath was poured out on me for them so that you could let them free. God the Father sees that and says, you're right. You're right. You have been set free. Therefore, I set you free. There is tremendous hope for even the rebel in Christianity. You today who struggle with sin, you today who have turned away from him, you today who are struggling with something in your life, God is for you. He is not against you. He does not hate you. He loves you, and in his faithfulness, he has afflicted you. Because see, here's the thing. Christ is your life. Scriptures tell us that. Christ is your life. And yet, sin that dwells within us and that gains ascendancy over us, God is still naturally opposed to that. He's not naturally opposed to you. He loves you, but he is naturally opposed to the sin. He will judge sin. He did judge sin on the cross, and yet in our experience, if we allow sin to lay around in our lives, if we don't turn from it, then God is going to be against that in our lives. He loves us so much that he allowed his son to die for us. But if we don't deal with the sin, if we don't have the right attitude about sin and repentance, then it is going to affect us. The turmoil you feel and experience in your life is the result of trying to hold on to things that no longer define who you are. Your identity has changed, and trying to be someone that you are not is a miserable experience of trying to uphold. And until you are willing to deal with whatever it is you are holding on to, God will continue to allow you to go around the wilderness of futility again and again and again and again. It's because He loves you. He doesn't hate you. When you are struggling with sin, it's not because God hates you. It's because He's actually saving your soul. And in His faithfulness, He has allowed you to go your own way so that you might learn. I know, O Lord, that Your rules are righteous. I know it now. I was in the bonds of affliction. I know now, God, that I've got to sit here and I've got to wait for You, maybe, for You to come and to deliver me. I know that You are righteous, Lord, and that in faithfulness You have afflicted me. Psalm 119:67 says this, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep Your word." That every trouble that we go through, every struggle, every sin that we commit, every rebellion in our heart as a child of God, that God says, the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. I went and lived my life however I wanted to, trying to be a child of God and trying to live in that way." But it says this, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep Your word." That when God delivers you out of your bondage, it causes you to walk more circumspectly in your life and to honor Him and to seek to live your life in such a way that, okay, You're right, Lord. I take my hands off this situation. I'm not going to try to control this. You're God over my life. I'm not going to run away from You. That everything, as Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Even your rebellion works together for good so that God can deliver you from that rebellion and give you a testimony to share with someone else. That's my story. Years ago, I felt God was calling me to something. "I don't trust You, God. I don't trust You, Lord, in that. I don't believe that You can work through this situation. It's too hard. There's too many variables I can't see." And no, I'm not going to do that. "Okay, Bo. Go ahead. You know best. Go ahead. Live that way." Can you live as a child of God and live however you want to? Yes. And no. Because I'll tell you this. Those years of living in rebellion were hardly living. There was dryness. There was wilderness. There was frustration with myself. Why didn't I listen to Him? Why didn't I trust Him? Why didn't I believe in Him? There was an iron around my heel. Things that I would continue to go back to over and over and over again that I would grieve over. Why am I doing this? Why? I'm a child of God. The things I want to do, I don't do those things. But the things I don't want to do, those are the very things that I'm practicing. And I did them over and over and over and over again. And there were times that I would despair and think, "I'm never going to get out of this. I'm never going to be delivered out of this." Micah 7:9 was life to me. "I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I've sinned against Him. Until He executes judgment for me and delivers me and sets me free." That was life to my soul. The Word of God became more important to me than anything else I clung to or tried to cling to. And you know what? God did come and break the bonds of iron off of my heels. He did it, not me. He told me, "You're going to wait. You're going to wait. You're going to learn your lesson. And after all was said and done, I can say to you today, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. I'm not perfect. I still struggle with sin. We all struggle with sin. But the truth is that God wants to deliver us from its power over the course of our lives. And He can do that in your life too. Will you trust Him? Will you trust Christ? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 that the Spirit testifies with our spirit whether or not we are a child of God. Does the Spirit testify with your spirit? You're mine. Come back to me. Or does the Spirit say to you, you've never genuinely been born again? You've walked an aisle, you've been baptized, but you've never genuinely trusted Christ. And we know whether that's true or not. And folks, I say all this today, I knew this was going to be a hard message to preach, but God loves us, and He loves us enough to correct us when we're wrong. Because He wants the best for us. So today, I just ask you, whatever it is that God is doing in your life, now's our time of invitation, and I would just ask you to respond to Him. And I'm going to give you one more verse, and then I'm going to shut up. If you are in a difficult situation, you need to memorize Psalm 119, verse 175, which says this. It says, shepherd. He's talking to God. He said, I am straying away from your commandments. Seek me. Come and get me, God. I am in bonds. I am in prison. I am running away from your commands. Come and get me. Pray that to Him. Do whatever He wants.